Acts chapter number 8, verse number 26. We want to read down through verse number 37. I know Dr. Allison's been dealing with these verses and he dealt with it, but yet the message that's been laid on our hearts still is different from what he's been bringing. Because back 4 years ago, we preached for Brother Ray here several weeks throughout the year while he was incapacitated with a stroke. And I guess about 20-something weeks that year, we'd drive down on the weekends and preach. And one day I brought this message we're going to deal with today. And after service that day, was over in the house getting ready to eat. And Brother Ray said one thing to me. And of course, he couldn't say it real plain at the time, but yet we'd talked with him enough. We understood. He said, "Wherever you go, preach that message." And I said, well, I began to explain some things to him. I said, I could have called it something else, another name in the middle of it because of a repetition. And he said, "Nope." He said, "You got it right. Preach that. That's right name. Preach it wherever you go." And I went over just a moment ago and said, "Brother Ray," and he opened his eye a little bit. I said, "Pray for me because you told me to preach that message wherever we go." And I believe it includes right here at Myrtle. I believe Brother Ray's praying right now. I believe he's praying right now for this message, not because of me, but because of the message that needs to be brought. Because he told me, preach it wherever you go. Now, I'm not following Brother Ray. You understand what I'm saying? He's not my God. I love him. I appreciate him. I thank God. You see, if I'd never come to Camp Zion, I'd never been saved. I was in the Baptist church for all my life, basically, from a little boy. But you see, I grew up in the area where it was word only. Didn't know nothing about the power of God. A lot of people don't know nothing about it today. I don't know enough about it, all right? But I came here and got under the power of God, and God stirred the gift to preach in me. He stirred that gift. And because of Brother Ray and what God used that man and stayed with me all those years, I even surrendered to preach, went 8 years as a preacher, preached several times right here, not in this pulpit, but the other tabernacle, lost. But God did a work and brought me to the end of myself and saved me. And it's been different now. Now, you may not notice a difference in some areas, but I do. Amen? And that's what counts. You see, I don't know about you, but I know about me. You don't know about anybody else, but you need to know about you. Amen? So let's look in Acts chapter 8 today and pray that God will just help us. Verse 26, let's stand together in honor of God's word as we read this morning. Acts chapter 8, verse number 26. "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority, under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all of her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near, and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him, and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture where he read was this, He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearers, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Let's pray. Our Father, again this morning as we bow, I pray you'll forgive me for where I've sinned against you. Just help me to be what you want me to be this morning. What an awesome responsibility to stand in this place. Souls and lives are at stake. And Lord, I pray you'd grant us wisdom. I pray you'd block anything out of our mind that don't need to come, and bring only that that needs to come, and give us clarity of thinking and clarity of speaking so that the message will not be misunderstood. But Lord, I know unless you give clarity of hearing, and there'll not be any understanding in the pew. Precious Lord, I pray today that you'll move on every heart. Let no one quench your spirit. Open all of our eyes to see, our ears to hear, and our hearts to understand and receive what you have for us this day. Lord, I love you this morning, and I just pray that you'd hover over this place. We plead the blood upon this place, praying that your will might be done. Oh, Lord, form a vacuum and cast aside every demonic force, that there may be liberty today, liberty to preach, and liberty to hear, and we'll thank you. But Lord, there's some that's lost, and I pray for that one that's closest to hell. Lord, I pray you'll finish that work in them, that they may be saved ere it's too late. And we'll thank you now for what you do. Lord, you promised if we'd sow the seed, plant the word, you said it won't return void. You said if you be lifted up, you said you'd draw all men unto you. Help us to preach the word and lift you up. And Lord, we're just going to hold you to that promise, thanking you that it's real, and there'll come a harvest in the days ahead, not because of us, but because of you. Now take charge today. In Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake we ask it. Amen. You may be seated. As I read these scriptures and think about the Word of God together, there's the title of the message would be The Unbeatable Combination. The Unbeatable Combination. You realize in this scripture there's the eunuch who's a sinner. We've got plenty of sinners in the world. There's also the Spirit of God at work. Thank God he's at work. Amen. There's also a saint whom the Spirit of God worked on as well as the sinner. But we also notice the seed was present. Isaiah 53 was being read from. Now when you get the sinner, the spirit, the seed, and the saint all together in the right combination, the Savior will take over. And that's an unbeatable combination. Amen. Now, folks, I don't know about you, but we're living in a day whenever there's too many people really don't even know what it means to be a sinner. Amen. I mean, you analyze what the Bible said in the book of Romans chapter 5, and that's talking to us after we're saved. He said, and you who were without strength, you were without strength, and you were ungodly in verse number 6. Verse number 8 said we were sinners, actively engaged in sin against God. Verse 10 says that we were enemies of God. But that word for without strength means simply that we were under the anesthetic of sin. Basically where we get our word anesthetic from. And I'll tell you, because Adam sinned in the garden, that sin was passed upon all men. And you and I were born, thank God, safe till we reach a knowledge of accountability, but yet under the anesthetic of sin with an old sin nature. Now you analyze that. You go to the hospital and get under the total anesthesia. You don't have any senses, right? You can't feel, you can't smell, you can't hear. I'm talking about if it's the right kind of anesthetic, all right? General anesthetic, total anesthetic. But the thing about it, whenever we're born, as far as our consciousness toward God, we're dead, Ephesians 2:1 said, in trespasses and sins, but we're without strength, weak for good. In fact, under the anesthetic of sin, to where we have no consciousness toward God, no consciousness toward Him. And folks, I want to tell you, that's why the Bible said there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth God. There's none that seeketh after God. And the Bible said in Isaiah 64, verse number 7, he said, no man can stir himself up to take hold of God. No man can call on the name of the Lord. Oh, why? Because we're simply under the anesthetic of sin, incapable of reaching out toward God. Sinners, then, we choose down the road to actively go against God. Ungodly enemies of God. But all folks, you recognize there's nothing in us that ever go toward God if God didn't work in our life. Amen. You're without strength, no God consciousness. Why is it you say, but hey, I sought God? Sure you did. You know why you did? Because he sought you. Because he stirred in you. But hey, you read Ephesians 2:1. Not only did he say we were dead in trespasses and sin, but you notice he said you who were. Means we now are saved, but he's talking and writing to the saints of God. And I think a lot of our doctrine we've got today is we don't understand, first of all, the Bible in context. He said, and you who, saints of God, Ephesians 1:1, that I'm writing this to, who were dead in trespasses and sin. But he said, he hath quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin, who walked according to the course of this world. Who's he talking to? Every one of us you here today were in that condition, are in that condition. Walk means controlled and motivated in doing what we want to do in the course of this world. It means in the spirit of this age. That's why everybody wants to do what everybody else does. Beats me today. I mean, you know, some boy come along, get a mohawk. Everybody wants a mohawk. The spirit of this age. I mean, a girl comes along with one of them things sticking up all over, and everybody wants to get plugged in the light socket. Amen. I mean, what is it? The spirit of this age controls us to tell us. Well, that's why we're sinners walking according to the course of this world. The spirit of this age. But he also said, and that word walk goes along, walk talked about the prince of the power of the air. We're walking according to the prince of the power of this air. That means the devil and the demons of hell are controlling and motivating every one of us. You say, well, I wasn't that bad. Oh, yes, you were. What the Bible said. You say, but I wasn't like that legion of Gadara. You may not have been, but you still, the Bible said, you all are controlled and motivated by the devil and all of his imps of hell. Now, the devil doesn't bother with most of us, amen. I doubt if any of us ever had contact direct with him. He can only be at one place at one time. But he's got an organized army out there to buffet, suppress, and possess, amen, controlling and motivating us. And he's in that spirit, he said, works in us, the children of disobedience, goes against God, actively engaged in sin, choosing to sin, going away from God, and enemies of God. Romans 5:10 says, enemies, hostility, enmity toward God. Every one of us. You, eunuch, had that. He was that kind of a man. He also says, and you was a child of wrath, child of disobedience and the child of wrath. You analyze that thing of being a child of wrath. John 3:36 says, he that believeth on the Son, amen, is saved. But he says, he that believeth not, he's a child of wrath. The wrath of God abideth upon him, means it's upon him now. I live down close to Paducah, Kentucky now, in case you don't know where I live, amen. But I live pretty close to Kentucky Dam. Somebody said, oh, that's a good place to vacation. I don't know. I don't care nothing about it. Amen. Only time I've ever been down the dam when I cared some preacher and wanted to see what the dam looked like. Amen. As they locked through the thing. But the thing about it, that dam holds back a lot of water down through Tennessee and Kentucky, a large lake. And as you realize one thing, if that dam was to break, Paducah would be washed off the map instantly, wouldn't it, Brother Carl? Be washed off because of the head of water that would come down through there. Thank God for the God damning in essence up the wrath and holding that wrath back off of us. Hey, if a devil got his way, every one of us would be in hell the moment we reach the knowledge of accountability. But God, he's holding that wrath. Romans 2:4 said that his goodness leadeth thee to repentance, his long suffering and forbearance, holding that wrath. Oh, if he turned it loose, we couldn't stand it. We'd be in hell in the next minute. The Bible said, he that believeth not, John 3:18, is not condemned. But he that believeth is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God, a child of wrath, every one of us, before we got saved. And if you're not saved, you're that right now. Amen. Controlled by the devil, controlled by the course of this world. I mean, dead spiritually in trespasses and sin, actively engaged. And he said, in that condition, when we were ungodly, oh, not me. How many times does our old pride build up and say, I'm not as bad as so and so? I heard someone tell about a woman one time that came to the altar that was up and outs, all right? You understand what I mean? I mean the high class. And she'd slipped in the church and got under conviction, and she'd come running down to the altar at the invitation time and quietly said to the preacher, I'm lost. I want to get saved. And the preacher got down and said, let's get down to the altar. And he got down there with her to the altar, got her on the other side, and he said, oh, God, save this hellish, ungodly woman. I'm not that bad. He said, get up and go back to your seat. You're not about ready to get saved. You see, we want to classify that. Hey, listen, the eunuch was a sinner like that. And you know, you realize one thing. You say, but I wasn't that bad. We may not have been on the outside, but inside we were sinners. And God said we all were dead in trespasses and sin. We all walked according to the course of this world. We all walked according to the prince of the power of this earth. We all had the spirit of disobedience in us. We all were children of wrath. And it abideth upon us. But I'm glad what he said there. I'm glad what he said in Ephesians 2, verse chapter 2, verse number 4. I like what God says when he says, but God. Woo! But God, who's rich in mercy, for his great width wherewith he loved us. Hey, he said, we're all that way, but God in his love. But God, you realize, you say, well, legion was that way. Yeah, but God moved over that day in Gadara and saved that boy. Amen. You say, but now some of those, that old woman over there at the well was that way. She was awful. But God, who was rich in mercy, saved her. And you say, hey, I wasn't that bad, but wait a minute, Lord, what about Paul? He murdered, yeah, you say that's bad, religious and murdered, but God was rich in mercy, amen? But you know what? Every person, makes no difference how sins outwardly come, they still were in the same category. And if you're not saved today, you're still in that category. But God, who is rich in mercy, for with His great love, He loved us. You see, we've got a combination. We're sinners before we got saved. I'm talking about sinners separated from God, lost and undone, headed to the devil's hell, child of wrath. But you realize also that combination of that eunuch, when he got out there in that desert, the second part of that combination is the Spirit of God. Thank God for the Holy Ghost. I like what Brother Hussey said the other day. Almost took your word there. Amen. It's all right. Huh? But he said, call it Holy Ghost. All right. Now, Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit's the same. Spirit of God, Spirit of truth. Amen. Spirit of Christ. The same one and the same. Don't be afraid of it just because somebody's in the ditch. But the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit, thank God, was working down in Ethiopia. You say, I thought they was in the desert. We got to start back. Why did he leave Ethiopia? We're talking about an unbeatable combination. You know why he left Ethiopia? Because some way, somehow, in that old darkened sinner's heart, there's something light shone that caused him to recognize there's a God who did that. Holy Ghost did. The Holy Spirit did. If you want to say it that way, that's all right. I'm talking about the second part of this combination. The Holy Spirit moved down there. You say, well, let's leave all those heathen alone in Africa. They're all right because they've not had the gospel preached to them. Therefore, rejection of Jesus is what sends them to hell. Hey, it's not rejection Jesus sends you to hell. It's rejection of light. Amen. They may have never heard the name of Jesus, but they've still got light. John 1:9 said, there's a light that lighteth up every man. I don't care where he's at, there's a light. You read the Romans chapter number 1, verse number 19 and 20. It said, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, before God has showed it unto them. Makes no difference where man is. Inside man, God has placed what we can call a conscience. It's God-shaped. You say, what shape is it? I don't know. It don't matter. But only God can fill it. You can try to fill it with sex. You can try to fill it with drugs. You can try to fill it with alcohol. You can try to fill it with badness religion. It don't matter what you try to fill it with. It'll not be any peace and contentment inside until it's filled with God, because it's God shaped. And he said it's manifest in them. That's light. And if man will step in light, God will give him more light. Bible also said in Romans chapter 1, verse number 20, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. It's saying not only is there a conscience inside that represents, shows you there's a God, there's a creation outside that said, hey, there's a God. The sun comes up every morning over in the east and said, there's a God. Every time it sets in the west, it's saying there's a God. Every time the breeze blows through the leaves, it says there's a God. Have you ever been to a newborn babe in the hospital and look in the face of that little baby? Hey, it's saying there's a God. I want to tell you, you realize what he said over in the book of Psalm chapter 19, verse number 1. He said, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day utter speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. You say, what's that saying? It says there's no place on the face of God's earth, wherever language they may speak, but what that man can hear the voice of creation. The day and the night speaking, the moon comes up and says there's a God. The moon goes down whether it's a dark night or not. The stars comes out when it's alive. And when it's darkness, it's still saying, there's a God. All creation, there's a God. Light. And listen, down there in Ethiopia, that eunuch some way, somehow, said, hey, there's a God. And you know what happened? He stepped in light, and God sent him on out, and he began to move out. And you know what? He heard something. Heard that there was a God in Jerusalem. I want to tell you what, that man began to seek God because God had stirred in his heart. The Spirit of God had begun to work back down there in Egypt in that old boy's heart. I want to tell you, he works in your life to positionize you before you even reach the knowledge of accountability. Because you're without strength. You're under the anesthetic of sin. You can't get up and pull yourself up by your bootstraps. You can't seek God within your own. And until God has stirred down in that old boy's heart, he got in a chair and said, I don't know. That's a long trip. I may not get back alive, but he said, probably set everything in order and said, I don't know, but I tell you, I know I've got something missing. I don't understand it. I don't know what it is, but I know there's something to it, and I've heard something, and I'm willing to leave it all behind and head out across the desert in a chariot to face the highway robbers and go up to Jerusalem to worship. Now, folks, you analyze. He was coming back whenever Philip met him. But I want to tell you what, he did everything he thought he could do. You know what? If he went up there to worship, that means he had to get like the, had to become a proselyte Jew. You know what that meant? Circumcision. How the old boy went up there and submitted to all that, and all that pain, and all that outward external things. But he still was empty, wasn't he? But thank God the Spirit of God had begun to work back down in Ethiopia, and that old boy stepped in light. God gave him more light. Now you realize how he gave him light. I'll tell you how he gave him light. Because the third thing came into play in his life in Jerusalem. The seed. He had a copy of Isaiah 53. He was reading from it, wasn't he? Well, that's the best place in the Old Testament you can read about Jesus. Amen? I mean, how that just, oh, you said it just happened. No, because he stepped in light back down there in Ethiopia and moved up in search of something. He had to find out what wouldn't work so he could find out what would, but thank God, God sent a seed across his path. Well, now you know seed wasn't enough. Amen? Seed wasn't enough. Somebody said, all we got to have is a track to reach them. I want to tell you what, this man had the best track you could have. I'm not against tracks. I mean, the Word of God can water and sow, but you realize this man had the best track he could have, Isaiah 53. Now, it doesn't say it in that verse, but it talks about there in verse number 5. It didn't quote it as far as in Acts chapter 8, but it says he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace is upon him, and with his stripes we're healed. He goes on to reading there. He said, all we like sheep have gone astray. Amen? We've all gone astray. And he talks about how he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. And his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation, for his life is taken from the earth? Reading the seed, the combination, had crossed his path. Why did it cross his path? You see, conscience and creation will not convict you by itself. That's why people go out there and drown worms every Sunday, not be bothered. Amen. Then go out there and say, oh, I'm going out and drown some worms today. Fishing, all right. Y'all want to know what that means. Huh? Just out of, I mean, not caring about God. And they say, my conscience doesn't bother me. You know why? You know why it's not cutting them? Because the Word of God hadn't come in yet. You got to have the seed, but you know the seed by itself's not enough. You see, there had to be a saint involved. And then Brother Allison said this the other day, how did God's Spirit moved on Philip up in a revival? And oh, most of us wouldn't have dared gone, would we? But hey, he was willing to do what the Spirit said. And he said, go down to Gaza, that desert place. Yes, sir. And he said, yes, sir, I'm willing to go. Who for? A whole multitude? No, for one. Who are you looking for anyway? Who are you looking for? I'm talking about as far as numbers to be saved. Looking for a multitude? Most people not satisfied unless they had 100 professions of faith. But what about one? Somebody said, oh, glory to God, we had a revival. We had 10 get saved. Well, what if one got saved? You ought to say, glory to God, God was good. One got saved. You see, Luke chapter 15, what did he say? There's rejoicing in heaven over one. And by the way, that wasn't angels rejoicing, because he said in the presence of the angels. Amen. Angels don't know how to rejoice over salvation. Amen. Therefore, in Revelation 19, that's us shouting where it said, hallelujah, for salvation. Amen. Angels don't know about that. Amen. But he said there's joy in the presence of the angel over how many? One. Glory to God, if it's you, you'd be glad there's rejoicing. Our problem is we don't know the value of a soul. Hey, he said there's more worth more. One's worth more than the whole world. You say, who are you aiming at today? One. But see, when I get one, I'm still aiming at another. Don't you reload when you go bird hunting? If you don't, you're not much of a hunter. I mean, when you shoot one bird, you want to shoot at another, don't you? Well, if we stay loaded. I'm talking about, but go for one. You'll never be disappointed because God will give you one somewhere. And then you go for another. And glory to God, you can rejoice over the one. Amen. But what I'm saying, especially if you're the one. Amen. But the thing about it, we're talking about, you see, here this man had the best place in the Bible there could be. And God said, he's reading out of Isaiah 53, Philip. That's where I wanted you to come. Just, now, can you imagine this? Just a minute. Back up a minute. Here's Gaza, a big old lonely desert place. No telephones to say, hey, Enoch just passed through our inn, and he's on highway number 142. Should be about 10 miles down the road by now, and you can find him down there. No, he didn't have all that, did he? But God rendezvoused him right there with the eunuch. Wasn't that just like God? He's never late, and he's never early. Brought Philip right out there. Philip heard him reading out of Isaiah 53. God said, go join yourself to the chariot. Now, I don't know how fast the chariot was going along, but can you imagine? There goes old Philip running up there. He said, hey, you understand what you read? Now, that man had more insight than a lot of Baptists have got today. He said, how can I, unless some man guide me? You're not going to get saved without some saint crossing your path. Because God chose a human instrumentality for you to be saved. He could have put on the leaves of the tree every verse of Scripture you needed and would have done a lot better than we would do. He calls the donkey to talk, as he said the other night about Balaam. Amen? I mean, the donkey would be a lot more faithful than we are. I mean, he calls the fish to bite the hook, didn't he? Out there in the sea, they obey everything that he said. God could have put on the trees every Scripture and had that leaf to turn loose just right if that's all it took. But he wants to get you involved. And you're going to have to be involved. There's going to have to be somebody cross your path, some saint of God. Because he said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, Romans 10:13, shall be saved. But how shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? How shall they believe in him in whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And I mean, we all ought to be a little bit preacher. Because you see, God wants to use you. Amen? Now, talking about the combination, but it's got to be gotten together. And so what did he do? He stopped the chariot and got up in there with him. And he said, open the Scripture at the same place and preached unto him Jesus. Not about the sequoia trees in California. Not if the moon is inhabited. You say, that ever happened? That's happened in Baptist churches. God help. But he preached to him Jesus. Now you realize he's getting the basis now. The Savior is being lifted up to him. And now the combination can begin to work because the Spirit of God can do the work. Amen. And that's necessary. Folks, we're leaving out the Holy Ghost work, as Brother Hussey said the other night. We're leaving that out. Brother Earl just mentioned that a while ago, basically. But even though you realize he worked back there and caused him to turn and go toward the Jerusalem, he had to find out what wouldn't work. But I want to tell you what, he's the one who illuminates you. He's the one that opens your eyes. John 3:27 said a man can receive nothing except it's given him from heaven. I can't give you anything except lift up Jesus and pray the Holy Ghost will make the word sharp and reach in there and give you something, enlighten you, pull the scales from your eye. You know what the Bible said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 4, said, verse 3 said, if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them who are lost, in whom the god of this world, who's Satan and all of his emissaries, have blinded the minds, lest the light of the glorious gospel, next two or three verses talks about, shine down in the heart that they might be saved. He don't want the light to get down in your heart. Boy, he's done a good job. You know, I woke up one day after preaching 8 years, 26 years in the church, and realized, oh, how blinded I was. Realized what Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You don't know your heart. You said, well, if I know my heart, you better put the if there, because you don't know it all. Only God does. Now I'll tell you, when that light gets down in that heart and that scales just begin to come off inside and you begin to see yourself as you really are, you want to cover it up. You say, I wonder if they saw what I saw. But you see, that's that illumination. Now a lot of times what happens about murder, all right, let me explain a little bit here. Because I know what I face up in our part of the country, they talk about you who come to Myrtle, and that's me. Amen, you too. And I'll not say who, all right, somebody, but pastor up in that area told my mother one day, said, well, you go down to Myrtle, you're just getting messed up. Said, I know some preachers who went down there and everybody that carried down there got saved. And they come back home, and the next year they went back, and the same ones got saved again. And then they come back home, and they went back the third time, and every one of them got saved again. And said, he said, I'm not going to fool that place no more. You want me to explain to you what happened? All right, just listen. They came here, and for the first time, light came. Holy Ghost began to open up, and they saw themselves and what they had never seen before. You see, if you could have been standing on the edge of the world in Genesis chapter 1, verse number 2, the Bible said it's without form and void, which means chaos and out of order. I mean, a confusion, if you please. If you could have been standing there when he said, said the Spirit of God moved upon him, you might have heard something. You might have felt something, but you couldn't have saw a thing because it was dark, blinded. Sometimes there's some moving inside your soul that you don't understand because of the blindness. It's the Holy Ghost of God positionizing you, getting you ready to turn on the light, and then all at once the light come on the earth in Genesis 1-2 when he said, let there be light. And you know what happened? There was a chaos and order shown up for the first time, but it was there all along. You know what happens many times in a service like this? You come in and God jerks the cover off and the Holy Ghost shines light down in your soul and you see, oh, I don't like what I see. And you do what you've been trained to do and you run back to the altar and you say, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Saying those words without letting the Holy Ghost finish his work of reproval in you, of what we call Holy Ghost conviction. And make a profession, go back home, and that preacher spends his whole year trying to content those, trying to get them settled down. Well, they still didn't have any peace. I'm saying this is what happens. How you know, preacher? I've experienced it. You know, you might only preach what you experience sometimes. Amen? But, I mean, that's what happened. They go back many times, and they prop them up and try to say, well, you was already saved. And then they come back the next year and say, glory to God, we want to get in on that shouting. And then God jerks the cover off again. And they see it and they run back and do the same thing again. They've done it over and over and over again. And it may be necessary to find out what won't work so you can find out what will. Listen, the Holy Ghost got to finish his work in you. He's got to do it. Now, he can do it wham, wham, wham if we let him, but our old stubborn heart won't let him do it. Many times we're too rebellious. We're sinners actively engaged in sin. Romans 6:5-8 and Romans 5:10 said enemies of God, hostility, don't want God. But oh, and that's what happens many times. Because they didn't understand the work of the Holy Ghost. He gives you light. You step in it, he'll give you more light. He'll send the Word of God across your path to see. He'll send the Holy Spirit. And I mean, he'll send the saint across as he moved like on Philip and brought him, connected them at the right time. And then he still had to preach the Word. Why? So that he could be really, really brought to the end of himself. Somebody said, well, all you got to do is believe. That's right. If you know what it means to believe, I want to tell you something. I run a business for a while back in the early 70s, and God gave me this illustration. If I was going to hire a boy to take inventory of brake parts, and I said, you go back there in the shelves, and you take the inventory of the brake parts. If that boy didn't know what brake parts was, you know what? He's liable to come back and tell me how many belts I have hanging on the wall. You see, you can only measure what you've got by what you know. And if you think salvation's something that's not in this book, you're going to measure by false standard. You're going to come up and say, well, I measured and it's all right by what you knew, and you're going to prop it back. But you see, it doesn't satisfy. I'm talking about if there's nothing inside. That's why we need to know what we're inventory. Now, God also gave me an illustration. I went to Nigeria, Africa 4 times on mission trips, 1979 and 80, and 81, 4 times in 3 years period of time. The third trip I was over there, we were sick. I mean, really, we didn't have too good of food, and We were just sick. I looked for some Irish taters. Amen. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Amen. I looked for something. And I got downtown to an import market where they'd imported some Irish taters. Just taters, all right? And they also had some carrots. Boy, I could eat them raw, you know. Boy, I was hungry. So I bought some potatoes and carrots, and I carried them back to that village. When I got back to that village, those eyes popped out on those fellas. Every one of them, you know, got 2 eyes, looked like eggs and slop jars, you know. And they popped out on them, and they looked at them and said, what is that? And I held up the carrot and told them, explained to them, this long yellow thing is a carrot, and this round potato. They've never looked upon a potato. Oh, you say, that's awful. You've never seen a cassava in a tuba either, except the one like you play. But they eat those things over there, all right? But what I'm trying to see, we don't know everything ever. And they had never looked upon one. Now, let's just suppose that had happened 30 years ago, and I'd went into that village. I'd carried those potatoes, and I'd held up that carrot and told this long, yellow, slender thing is a potato. And I brought you some potato seed, carrot seed. You understand what I'm saying? I told them right opposite what it was. And I hold up that potato, and I said, this is a carrot. And I tell them, if you'll cut these little eyes off these carrots, which is really a potato, and plant them, you can grow potatoes and carrots. Boy, they get all excited. They take those carrot seeds and thinking they're potatoes, and they get those potato eyes thinking they're carrots and plant them and raise a whole crop of them next year. And then they just keep growing and saving the seeds and cutting eyes. And boy, the whole community begins to grow taters and carrots thinking they're carrots and potatoes. Y'all get the message? All right, the next generation comes along. Daddy said, son, this is a carrot, but it's really a potato. He said, son, this is a potato, but it's really a carrot. After a while, the third generation comes along. And the boy, they're set. Now, what do you suppose that whole village out in that area who's never saw TV, thank God? Amen. Well, y'all get that in a minute. But, I mean, never saw anything, didn't know anything out there in the backwoods. And somebody comes in one day and they said, look at our potatoes and carrots. And they hold up that carrot and said, see our potatoes? And that man said, hey, wait a minute. That's not a potato. That's a carrot. No, here's a carrot. And they hold up a potato. You say, well, that wouldn't happen. It could happen. You don't believe. I mean, tradition's killing us. I mean, after all, don't you believe what your mother told you? I heard one time, and this is supposed to actually happen. I mean, a young girl was married, and she come along and took a ham and fixed it with a shoulder, a ham, or whatever it was, a shoulder, and cut it to go in a pan. I mean, she was put it in the pan, cut it the odd way, the unusual way she cut that ham to bake it. And somebody asked her, said, why'd you cut that way? She said, I don't know, but Mama did it. And they went back to Mama's, who's alive, and said, Mama, how come you'd cut that ham that such and such way and teach your daughter that? She said, well, I really don't know either, but Mama did it. Well, Mama was alive, Grandma was, and then went back to Grandma and said, Grandma, said, how come you'd cut that ham or shoulder in that such and such a way? She said, well, I really don't know, but my mother did it. So they went back to great-grandmother and asked her, and she said, I really don't know, but my mother did. And went back five generations and asked the old lady who was toddling up in her 90s and said, hey, said, how come you'd cut that ham a certain way to cook it? She said, it wouldn't fit in my pan. Now, folks, we laugh at that, don't we? But did you know we're following more tradition than we are Bible? I eat taters thinking there's carrots for 26 years. I eat carrots thinking there's potatoes for 26 years and preached about it, thinking I was right. And I did preach the truth. You know why I preached the truth, Brother Ed? I got the myrtle. I could have made a good Pentecostal. Amen, Brother Earl. Thank God he protected me. I don't know why. I mean, I think I had a great granddaddy back under the priest and prayed for me. That's what I think. Yeah, before I was ever born. I really believe that. But what I'm saying is, and that man could walk in that village and say, you know what? They liable to ride him out on a rail. You ever wonder why you go in and preach real salvation, they ride you out on a rail? They vote you out of the church if you stand for Jesus and lift him up. I'm talking about Baptist churches. I mean, listen, they're liable to ride him out on a rail. But yet, if they ever come to a place to understand, he, say, had an Encyclopedia Britannica in his hand. And if they ever come to the place that they had confidence in what that Encyclopedia Britannica said, and that man could convince them by a picture in that encyclopedia that this is a carrot and this is a potato right opposite, some of them might accept it. But a lot of them would never do it. No, you're not going to change my mind. Edgar Pascal, I got confidence in him, told my great-granddaddy back 30, 40 years ago that was a carrot. I don't care what that book says. Now, if you get the gist of that illustration, I think that's where we're at a lot of times in our churches, because you see, we're trying to examine what we have in light of what we know, and then what we know is not in light of what God's Word said. Listen, salvation is of the Lord. The Holy Ghost of God has got to be in that combination as He works in our life. First of all, illuminating us, and then bringing the work of reproval in our lives. Jesus said in John 16:8, after He'd already said, I'm going to send you another comforter, paraclete, and this, not parakeet, but paraclete, one alongside to aid and comfort. And you notice He said another, which is the word is another after the same kind. In other words, I've been your comforter. I'm going to send you another comforter just like I am. The Holy Ghost of God. John 16:8 said, and when He is come, He will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Verse number 9 says, of sin, because they believe not on me. Verse number 10 said, of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. He says He will do that. And folks, you'll never get saved till He reproves you of those three things, sin, righteousness, and judgment. Now, you know most of us, and Brother Meredith dealt with this last night. He talked about the fact of how we many times when we come down to repentance, it's not real repentance because it's only we got caught up with. And many times all we deal with and what we call repentance is the fruit and not the root. What's He coming to reprove you of? Hey, I know he sometimes deals with lying, stealing, drinking, adultery, but he's getting down to the root problem, because if you cut a root of a tree, you've got the whole tree. You can pick a fruit off, but it'll come out again next year. But you get down to the root problem, I mean, the work will be done, and his work of reproval is to reprove you of sin, and that's the sin of unbelief. Verse 9 says, of sin, because they believe not on me. And our problem, we think we've all believed. Well, you realize what John chapter 2 said there in the last few verses. He said that multitude or many believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, or believed in him, it says, I think it is. And Jesus, the Bible says, he did not commit himself to them because he knew all men. They believe with the head and not the heart. You've got to believe the facts before you'll ever go toward God. The Bible said in Hebrews 11:6, for without faith it's impossible to please God. For he that believeth, he must first believe that God is. And that he's a rewarder of them that dig. For he, in other words, he'll not seek God, it says, unless he first believes that God is. You say, in America, we don't have any problem with that. Oh, yes, we do. If every one of you be honest, how many don't dare you raise your hand? Don't embarrass us. But there's been a time in all of our lives when we doubted whether there's even a God or not. When we're lost, without strength, how do we know that that preacher's not telling us just a bunch of bunk? Amen? Bunch of junk. Sure, you've had that thought. But you're going about to believe God is. That's intellectual first. And more, when you come to that place and begin to believe God is, God will begin to work in your life that work of reproval. That you've never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. That little word on means a lot. The little word on means to come to a point, place, and a time with a purpose. That's why you can't get saved and not know where it's at. Oh, I know. A lot of Baptists try and tell you can get saved wherever, whenever, and it doesn't matter. You'll never get to, you may not remember the day or the hour, but you know about it, and when it's mentioned, you say, I remember what happened. Some of you men, I could ask you when you got married, you might not remember the date, but immediately you remember something that happened. You remember that bride coming down the aisle. You remember the preacher saying, I do. You remember something happened in that wedding ceremony. Hey, I'm married. You don't doubt it, do you? No, because it's there. Hey, when you believe on the Lord Jesus, you come to a point, place, and a time with a purpose, and that's when the Holy Ghost has brought you to that place with saving faith to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's his work of reproval. Now, that word reproval is translated five ways in the New Testament. Five different ways. You see, we usually call this the work of Holy Ghost conviction, but it's more. All right? You see, it's translated in Matthew 18:15, when it's talking about the church. He said there, he said, you see a brother that sinned, he said, go tell him a fault, his fault. That word tell a fault is the same word for the word reproval in John 16:8. In other words, tell a fault means to give evidence of where that brother has erred in Matthew 18:15. You know what God does through other people's lives? He gives evidence that there's something real. And that evidence causes you to think, hey, something's not right in me. Oh, you ever seen somebody that's so happy? And it wasn't put on. They got a wail. Did you know I was 28 years old before I ever had the first prick in my heart? Yes, sir. When I heard a message on how God will sink a well in your soul and you don't have to go run off to some cistern somewhere to get it. See, a lot of people try to come to Camp Zion to drop your bucket over in somebody else's well and drink. Amen? But oh, if you got a well, you can drink wherever you're at. By your own out there in the dry places. You can drop your own well, bucket in your own well. Draw it up. Amen? Some of you people don't know what it means to drop a bucket in the well, I can tell. Amen? But it'll gurgle and fill up. You say, our brother Wages does. Amen. I mean, oh, what are we talking about? I mean, hey, listen, the first time was whenever I saw something and heard something and said, what you have, this doesn't match up to the evidence. The work of reproval beginning. That word's also translated reproval right there in John 16:8. And that English word reproval means to lay blame on. But it's not just to lay blame on just to make you feel bad or lay blame on. It's to lay blame on with a purpose of correcting it. Thank God he doesn't come to you just to make you feel bad, just to make you feel bad. Holy Ghost comes to lay blame on you so that he can finish the work in you. And then that word's also translated in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse number 20. When again it's talking about the church, he's talking about how that we, those that sin, we need to rebuke before all that others may fear. That word rebuke is the same word for reproval. And the word rebuke means to lay blame on for the purpose of correcting it sharply and sternly with authority. Holy Ghost got the authority. That's why you can't get saved and not know that experience of Holy Ghost reproval that we call conviction coming up on you, because you're not going to forget that. When he gets hold of you and says sharply and sternly, you're lost. And by the way,
You'll never get saved till you get lost. I prayed for years, Lord, if I'm lost, save me. No faith can be appropriated till you get lost and desperate to the end of yourself. And this crowd going around saying, it doesn't matter whether you got saved back there, you don't know whether you're saved or whatnot, just from this day on, say, pray a prayer and ask Jesus into your heart. Everything will be all right. Just claim it. Say, name it and claim it type thing. I want to tell you, it won't work. You say, you believe? Yes, sir. Reproval, rebuke. Holy Ghost reproval is going to be there. You're going to have to get lost before you get saved. Now, there's a lot of people talking about being lost. And they go for years. They're lost in the head, but they're not. They know they're not saved. But they've not experienced lostness. There's a difference. When you experience lostness, it's not going to be long. You're going to get saved. Amen. A lot of people talk about being lost, and they're not bothered. I mean, then go on. You say, what's wrong with them? They have not come to the end of themselves. They have not experienced that rebuke, that reproval. And by the way, that word's also translated in Titus 1:9, where he says, talks about the gospel, how to convince the gainsayers. That word convince is the same word for reproval. Now, convince means to persuade by argument using the evidence at hand. So he's got the evidence through the preached word, the evidence through people's lives, and he persuades you of sin, righteousness, and judgment, John 16:8. Three things. He persuades you with argument. You say, well, why does he do that? Why does he argue? Because, you see, he comes up to you. Brother Ed, I'm coming after you. He come up to him, and he says, you're lost. Brother Ed says, no. I'm talking about that's what every one of us did. That he said, something down inside you begins to turn. If you're especially a church member in a place like this, like some of you right now, got something quivering going on down inside. He said, and the devil, and you say, that's just the devil making me doubt. Who told you that? That's the Holy Ghost trying to say, you're lost. And you argue and say, that's the devil making you doubt, and the devil's lying to you. The devil never told you the truth yet. I went for years saying, that's just the devil making me doubt. But thank God one day I had to jump you. But he persuades you by argument. You lost. You need Jesus. You sin. You've never believed on me. But I'm a pretty good fella. He's convincing you of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Boy, I want to tell you when that work of reproval comes in there. And by the way, the word also means convict. And that's translated one time over in the book of John chapter 8, verse number, I forgot the verse. I think it's verse number 19, 11 long in there. You can find it. But convicted, whenever they came, that woman was caught in the actual act of adultery. Bible says they went away after Jesus wrote up on the ground. You say what he wrote, don't matter. I mean, whatever he wrote was the word. Amen. Everything he did was the word. And the word can become sharp when the Holy Ghost gets up on it. Now, somebody said, oh, we just got to preach this book and it'll be all right. You can read this book all day long and it won't do nothing if it's word only. It'll never convict you. It'll never bother you. Amen. The letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. That's why 1 Thessalonians 1:5, he said, our gospel came not in word only, but also in power and the Holy Ghost and much assurance. Then Hebrews 4:12 is true because it comes sharp. Yeah, yeah. Why, the Church of Christ read this book every day. Same verses. Doesn't do a thing to them. No power, no light, no Holy Spirit convicting. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm just trying to get you to see, hey, we got to have a combination, the seed, the Spirit of God, and then it becomes sharp as he comes to convict you. And that word convict means to prove guilty.
Right.
You ever heard somebody say, you say, but boy, you get that way, you're going to have all kind of emotion. There'll be emotion involved, but I want to tell you what, you might come intellectual conviction first. I'm not saved. I am lost. Amen. You ever heard them say about that guy on TV sometime on the news? They said, well, so-and-so, I mean, he was convicted of murder and he sat there emotionless and didn't move. He's still convicted, wasn't he? Because the judge brought down the gavel and said, guilty, guilty, guilty. But you see, when God's work of Holy Ghost comes in on you, I mean, he brings down that gavel and says, guilty. You argue back and forth, but there'll come a point to where you recognize, I'm lost. And lost means to be separated from God. You see, dead in trespasses and sin means to be separated from God. Wrath of God abiding. Lost. Oh, now that whole umbrella of all that work of reproval, let's call it what the preacher dealt with last night in 2 Corinthians 7:10. You say, but that's dealing with a saved man. I know, but the principle's the same, because he said, for godly sorrow worketh repentance unto salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of this world worketh death. I want to tell you what, many come to the altar and all they're dealing with is just their sins, lying, stealing, drinking, adultery. They've never dealt with the unbelief, the root problem. I mean, they've never been convicted, never been reproved of that sin of unbelief, of righteousness, and of judgment. Amen. Be like that one man come along one time, you know, at a revival. He'd come sliding into the altar and fall down there and he'd say, oh, God, get the cobwebs out of my life. And he'd get up, a few tears, feel better. 2 weeks later, right back in the same old sin. Every meeting, the same thing down that altar. Oh, God, get the cobwebs out of my life. That went on for years. One day, he slid into the altar. Next revival meeting, about that time, his wife come follow him down the altar and slid in beside him. And he prayed, oh, God, get the cobwebs out of my life. And she said, God, don't do it. Kill a spider. Amen. 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 Many people trying to deal with the cobwebs. You just got, like the preacher said last night, you just got caught up in your conscience as far as adultery, and it might have been a moral standard instead of the Holy Ghost finishing his work of approval. You didn't repent, you reformed. You turned over a new leaf. I've never seen a leaf turned over what it wasn't dirty on the underside than it was on the upper side. Try it sometime out in the woods. Amen? Won't work. It won't last. I mean, you see, godly sorrow is the whole umbrella of that work. That means God calls grief. He's going to wring your soul out some way, some no certain amount of degree. You say, how much it takes? How much is necessary for you? Amen? I'm talking about the fact. You see, I'm trying to let you see what salvation is. You may deny the word, but you match up what you've got with what this book says. I'm not telling you what Edgar Pascal said. I'm telling you what the book says, right? I'm telling you what the word of God says. He'll reprove of sin because you've never believed on me. You believed about me. You know, I heard Dr. Gray Allison say years ago, he is in some place, and where this kid come up and said something to the pastor, said something about, I'm lost and want to get saved. And the pastor said, do you love Jesus? And whoever it was, a little girl, I think, said, well, yes. And he said, well, go on, honey, you're already saved. He said, oh, no. Well, we're taught to love Jesus in our American society. We're taught to believe he is the Son of God with intellect. But there's going to come a time when that Holy Ghost reproval comes upon you and say you personally have never believed, exercised faith on the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Hey, it's not enough just to know that. You see, when lostness comes, he'll reprove you of judgment. Now, I'm taking it out of order for a reason. I just let us see something. But he said in verse number 11 of John 16:8, he said of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. Now, the prince of this world is the devil. He wants you to be convinced, convicted, and reproved of judgment. Oh, separate the same judgment upon you. If it wasn't for the grace of God and the mercy of God, you'd die and go to hell this minute. Because he's judged, and he's headed there, and he's a defeated foe. He's gone. He knows it. He said the same thing upon you. He that believeth not is condemned already because he hath not what? Believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And that word is the same word zone. Means come to a point, place, and time with a purpose. Saving faith. Now, he'll reprove you of judgment. And you recognize, and that's where some people get bypassed. They want to run down because of fear of hell and run to some altar somewhere and holler, oh, God, save me! And they've never been reproved of righteousness. Matthew 5:20 said, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Isn't that what it said? It's not our righteousness. You've got to be reproved of righteousness. Now, what is righteousness? Well, you turn over there, Romans chapter 3, verse number 21 down there. You know, after talked about the law, all the law is for us to back us up in the corner. You can't live under the law. But in Romans chapter number 3, verse number 21, it says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, made clear, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, which is a designation of the Old Testament scripture, law and the prophets. It's lifted up, made, but he said it witnessed of the righteousness of God. But now it's made clear. Now, Romans chapter 1, verse number 16 said, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. You notice it said the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. But verse 17 of Romans 1 says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed. How is the righteousness of God revealed? Therein. Therein what? Back in verse 16, the gospel of Christ. Now, what's the gospel of Christ? Let the Bible define it. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. He said in verses 1 and 2, I declare unto you the gospel which I also preach, wherein I stand, whereof what you believed, unless you believed in vain, unless you believed with the head, not the heart. Amen. The how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scripture. What Scripture? Old Testament. That witnessed of the righteousness of God. And how that he was buried, verse 4 said, and arose the third day, according to the Scripture. What's the gospel of Christ? How that Christ died, not just that he died, but for our sins. You know what some of our problem is? We've never believed Jesus died for me. He died for the world, but not for me. You got to get it personal. He died for my sins. My sin You say, how in the world did that manifest the righteousness of God? Romans 3:25 says there, and talking about how the we're justified freely, verse 24, by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. He said He set Him forth to be a propitiation. You know what that word set forth means? It means to put on public display. And when Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary, I want to tell you, He's on public display before the whole world as our propitiation. Really, when you get down to that word, it basically means, and all that's involved around that, He's my sacrifice. Oh, thank God the unjust died. The just died for the unjust. He died for my sins. He took my place, not only sacrifice, but my substitute. I mean, there He was buried and fulfilled the fulfillment of the Old Testament scapegoat of my sins being gone. But thank God it didn't stop there. He rose after 3 days. And you know what? He made a trip up in glory. And there He went before the holy God and took His own blood and sprinkled. He has blood. Amen. His own blood and sprinkled it upon that mercy seat. And what would have been a judgment seat now is a mercy seat for all who come by faith. Amen. So you see, He's my sacrifice. He's my substitute. He's my mercy seat. That's the righteousness of God. And the Holy Ghost, to get this unbeatable combination in your life, is going to convince you that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And you're going to have that repentance He talked about last night. Repentance. You'll have a change of mind of sin, self, and the Savior and salvation. That's a turning around more than a change of mind, but a change of attitude, change of heart, change of direction. Godly sorrow works that. It'll not come to worldly sorrow. Worldly sorrow causes you to make a profession, and it says it worketh death. Amen. And He'll cause you to turn around and turn to righteousness and say, hey, mine's not enough. I need You. I need You. You'll not get saved till you turn to Jesus. And a lot of people never turned to Him, have made professions because they didn't know what it meant. Oh, it may happen, bam, 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 thank God if it does. But He still worked in your life a long period of time getting you to that place. But the thing about it, there will be a point you'll turn to Him. Now, you just take for instance or illustration. When I got married, say before I got married, my wife may have talked to me. She may have thought a lot of things. Wonder if He'll be good to me. Wonder if He'll beat me. Wonder if He'll take care of my kids if we have any. Wonder if He'll provide things. Wonder if He'll work. Wonder if He'll do this. May have thought of a lot of things. Had a lot of questions, but through the courtship, they should have been settled. Before a person ever marries, they ought to be settled. Throw that in. But let's just suppose she comes down that aisle. She's back there, and she every step of the way, she comes down that aisle, I can read her mind. And all at once as I hear, she's still thinking about that. Wonder if He'll take care of me. Wonder if He'll buy me what I need. Wonder if He'll take care of our kids if we have any. Wonder if He'll beat me. Wonder if He'll be good to me. Wonder if He'll work. Wonder if He'll do this. And wonderful. Well, I don't think I'm ready to give up 7 days and seven nights with Him. I want to go out one night. Huh? And they come and say, well, you take this woman to be your lawful wedded wife, would you? I'd say, let's just wait a minute till she gets her mind settled. You see so many people come running, oh God, I don't want to go to hell. Save. They've never been convinced of righteousness many times. I'm not saying if that's all you've got, that's what, but I'm saying if you're not convinced of righteousness, I mean totally convinced that Jesus is the way, and you've got a desire for Him more than anything else, you better check out what you didn't have or don't have. Because you're going to come to a point, it may be a short span, where He becomes Lord. I want You more than anything else. Now, I'm not saying you got to beg, but I'm saying you're going to have to come to that place. You see, salvation is not hard. You say, preacher, what you're saying making salvation hard? Oh, no. Salvation, so the Lord, and anything's easy with Him. But it's hard to come to the end of yourself and give up. Because you've got enmity in you, and unless godly sorrow worketh repentance, like working biscuit dough. Yeah. I've seen some of them make that bread over there. Brother Earl make that bread. He'd get that buttermilk. I hate buttermilk. I hate buttermilk. Have you ever eat a spoonful of flour? A cup of flour? How many of you would like to have a cup of flour right now for dinner? How many of you want a big old spoonful of lard? Yuck. Now, that's basically what they're made out of, isn't it, Brother Earl? I mean, that's the main ingredients. But he'll get in there. You ladies have done some of that. I know some of you hadn't. All you know about is hot biscuits. Amen. But he worked them. You're welcome. And then pull her off and put her back in there. Get consistent through and through. Put them in the oven and you say, yum, 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 yum. But you see, the ingredients themselves wasn't good, but boy, when it was worked, it was good. Yeah. Right? So he says, godly sorrow worketh repentance. And sometimes we come and you say, well, I didn't get saved. I don't know what's wrong. Something needs to be worked in you. Yeah. He said, I'll work on that a while. He gets hold to you and begins to work on you some more. To finish in you what's needed, that you come to the end of yourself. You say, preacher, that's not the way salvation is. Oh, yes, it is. You say, preacher, you're making salvation hard. Listen, do you know what Jesus made it? Jesus didn't say, make salvation hard. He made it impossible with man. You see, our problem is we're trying to do it ourselves. And some of us preachers have been trying to play the Holy Ghost and say, well, you're this and this and this, and you're saved if you do this. And so I don't know anybody's heart. I want to tell you, I propped up in 1967 because of what my preacher told me, like to die, and went to hell because he told me. I went to him and said, I don't know whether I'm saved or whether I'm lost. He said, but Brother Edgar, you pay your tithe. You come to church three times a week. That's more than some of them did. And he always saw me smile. That was my makeup. He didn't see me out there at that combine kicking and cussing that thing. Right. On the farm. You know what I'm saying? You see, you put on the best for your preacher. You don't know anybody's heart. You let God do that work. Amen. Let Him finish it. Godly sorrow worketh repentance unto salvation. Oh, listen, many times we've never let them come to the end of themselves. We short-circuited the work of the Holy Ghost. And you say, well, that man had a desire out there in his heart. Listen, let's just show you something here in Matthew. Oh, in the book of Matthew, you know that rich man that was preached on this week? Talked about him coming to that rich ruler and said, what must I do to be saved? And he got over there, and you know the story. And got over there, and he turned and walked away because he wasn't willing to give up that last thing in his life. Now, he turned away. And you know what Jesus said there? Jesus said in verse number 23 of Matthew 19, he said, then said Jesus unto his disciples, verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Now look what his disciples say. They understood exactly what he said. A lot of us don't. But he said in verse 25, when his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed. Not just stirred up, exceedingly amazed. And they said, who then can be saved? He said, oh God, if that's the case, nobody can be saved. And he goes on to say, but Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. You say, why did they say that? They knew what kind of a needle's eye he was talking about. See, most of us have tried to see that so-called needle's eye gate over in Jerusalem or heard about it. That's a falsehood trying to teach you you can work your way into heaven. They say that gate's there where they close the main gate at night, the camels can come in and they can get down on their knees, and it's a strain, but they can waddle in and finally get inside that gate, inside the Jerusalem. No! I believe he's talking about a sewing needle, amen? I mean, something that was impossible with man, because God said it's impossible with man. But all things are possible with us. I mean, with God, all things are possible. He can put a camel through the eye of a sewing needle if he desires. And then I want to tell you, it takes the grace of God for any of us to get saved. Because we've got gods, it may not be rich with millions of dollars, but sometimes we get stumbled up on $1. Anything we desire more than Jesus, that's why there's going to be that reproval of righteousness. What did he say? He said in verse number 10, of righteousness. He'll reprove you of righteousness because I go to my Father. And you see me no more. It's talking about Jesus, because when he's walking with him, he's the righteousness of God. I mean, why did he need anyone else to reprove and convince them that? He was with them. They saw him. But now he's transported to glory on the right hand of the Father. And he said, send the Holy Ghost to convince you, reprove you of righteousness. And I want to tell you, you'll never get saved till you turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, like the preacher said last night, repentance is a necessary. He said, Luke 13, 3 and 5, I tell you, nay, and except you repent, you'll all likewise perish. And until repentance is worked, and by the way, you can't repent until repentance is worked. Repentance is God's part, your part's to repent. But most people have left out, never let God work repentance in them. Now, I don't know what it takes, but I know it's got to be worked. You see, our old self is so stubborn and so hard and kicks against the pricks. God, when he lays that work of reproval upon us, Getting that unbeatable combination together, taking the Word and it becoming sharp and reaching down inside. You see, he didn't just say, well, all you got to do is say this prayer after me. You see, that man, we use that expression in Luke 18 where it said, God be merciful to me, a sinner, and call it a sinner's prayer. That's the only man ever prayed that in the Bible. Amen? Only one. And we tried to categorize everybody. Jesus never dealt with two people the same way. The one man in John 3 said, you've got to be born again. Why? He's depending on his first birth. The man, woman over in John 4, she is having trouble with worship problem. He dealt with her problem. He gets down to the root of the problem, amen, which is really unbelief, but he uses those things getting down to that place. Hey, if you knew what that man did there in Luke 18, that old publican, when he said, God be merciful, because it's a kindred word to the word propitiation. And that little boy grew up in his daddy's house, and as a result, he saw his daddy offer those sacrifices. He said, what does all this mean? Now, he got out in the sin, got away from God, but one day, God's Spirit moved on that boy. I mean, brought him to a place to where he cried out, oh, God, you're my sacrifice, you're my substitute, you're my mercy seat, and if you know that, you'll get saved too. Because you see, understanding comes only in the good ground, and God's Holy Spirit and work of godly sorrow, repentance, is all that'll ever produce good ground so the seed can come up. Amen? And by the way, faith is not a work. Huh? Somebody said, oh, it's my faith. No, it's the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. John 3:27 says, no man, you can receive nothing except it's given you from the Father. It's not your faith till God gives it to you. You can't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ till faith is granted. Now, Romans 10:17, not the word logos, but it's the word rhema, which means every utterance of God. It may be some testimony. It may be somebody's life. I mean, when God nudges your heart through the written word, whatever, he'll point you to the living word, the Savior. And wherever everything's worked, he'll call you. You know when that is? When you get thirsty. You won't come drink till you get thirsty. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters and drink. He that hath no money, yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Isaiah 55:1. I mean, Revelation 22:17 said, the Spirit and the bride says, come, let him as the thirst come. Whosoever will, let him come and drink of the water of life freely. You won't come till you get thirsty. Your makeup is to please, mama. I'll do it myself. You ever take a little child, they pull off their shoes and they got knots in them. You know what they do? You try to help them. What do they do? I want to please mommy. I'll do it myself. Am I not right? And they'll take that and you back off and just leave them alone. They'll get that in such a mess it'll take you five times as long to get it loose if they hadn't ever bothered with it. Am I right? Y'all get the illustration? We want to take our own lives in our own hands and says, please God, leave me alone. I'll try it my way. And we do it. And God says, all right, have at it. The eunuch went across that desert and went up there to Ethiopia, became a proselyte Jew. And he came to a place where he said, but God was working. You see, he had to find out what wouldn't work so he'd find out what would. He said, how can unless some man guide me? And Philip preached to him the word. I mean, why didn't he need to preach to him the word? You said he had a desire. It takes more than a desire. Oh, thank God for the desire. You got to have it. And you didn't have that till God put it in you. And then he'll bring you to place. And by the way, saving faith will not be produced in you till repentance is worked. Repentance first, then faith. Now, they may be like the bullet in the hole through the paper. Which one comes first? Most of us say the bullet. No, the hole comes first. Amen. Now, the bullet made the hole, all right? But you see, maybe wham, wham, wham. But repentance, then saving faith. Now, you don't have to know all that when you got saved. But boy, when I preach this, you can go back and say, that's what that was. Oh, glory to God. You nail it down. It gives you strength to keep on keeping on. But you see, the problem is sometimes we don't even know what salvation is. We've never experienced the unbeatable combination in our life because we've been measuring up to what we've been taught all our life and we've not looked at the Word of God. And he says when he's come, he'll reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And I want to tell you, coming back across that desert after he had already stepped in light down there in Ethiopia, went and done everything he knew to do, had a copy of the Word of God, despondent, sick, hungry, and thirsty. I mean, there he opened the book and lifted up the Savior. And somewhere along that way, I don't know exactly where, but the Savior said, come unto me, and I'll give you rest. Woo! Amen. Folks, he said in Romans 8:30, all he calls, he justifies with that effectual call. That's not heresy, it's just Bible. Amen. He'll never call you with that call till he's got you ready. Now, he'll woo you, and you can resist that wooing, the Holy Ghost, but he'll never call you till you're ready. I don't believe it. That effectual call of Romans 8:30. I don't know all about that, but he said all he called, he justified, didn't he? He knows when you're ready, he's God. Amen. Another illustration, my wife. Now, we didn't have this problem. Amen. I knew in 2 weeks after I met her, she was going to be my wife. But let's just suppose that I thought, well, I want her to marry me. And if I ask her, she might say no. I don't want to be turned down. Do you think I'm going to ask her if I don't want to be turned down? No, I'll court her. I'll woo her. Amen. I'll win her love. I'll be good to her until I think she's ready to say yes. And I said, honey, would you marry me? She said, I sure will. You see, the Lord knows when you're ready. But many times we rebel. He knows no use to call you to salvation. You're not going to come. I'm talking about that effectual call. He's willing, and you can't tell the difference between that call and the final call because you're blinded. Amen. But he woos you. What he said in Romans 2:4 is goodness leads us to what? Repentance. He courts us, loves us, long-suffering with us. I would have went to hell 14 times over. Wasn't God's fault I went like I went. But you know what? I wouldn't let him. But he kept wooing me, kept courting me, kept bringing me to a place to where repentance was worked and faith was worked. And he said, wilt thou, and I wilted. Yeah. Y'all understand? He called and they come. He saved me. Hey, that's an unbeatable combination. And all Eunuch said, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And he says, if thou what? Believest. And that word's faith. With all thy heart, if you commit with all your heart, if you trust with all your heart, thou mayest. And he said, oh, I believe Jesus is the Son of God. And that old boy, I tell you what, he went on his way rejoicing. You know why? Because he had an unbeatable combination in his life. He was a sinner, but he became a seeking sinner. And the Spirit of God worked in Ethiopia, brought him all the way over there, headed him back across, and he thought it was all gone, thought there wasn't no hope for him. Got to get to the end of himself. But all the time he was working on a man named Philip up in Samaria and sent him out there to a dry place. And one man met at the right place at the right time. And he preached to him Jesus the Savior and the seed of God and the Spirit of God working. And the Savior took over. That is an unbeatable combination. Amen. I want to ask you tonight today, is that combination in your life? Now, I know you don't have to have all those terms and know all about that. But I believe if you've ever been saved, you understand what I'm saying. And if you hadn't inside, there's that knot or where's that Holy Ghost, godly soul. I don't know. But I know Philippians 1:6 says, he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Christ. You say that he begun a good work when I got saved? Yeah, but he'd already begun a long time before. And if you'll turn toward God, step in every light you've got, God will give you more light. He'll finish in you work. Oh, we preachers sometimes want to make it so that you don't have any hope when you don't know what's standing in your way. But thank God, I'll stay with you. I tell you, I thank God that some stayed with me when I went through that, and that some of you are going to need somebody down the road. I'm helpless, but I tell you, sometimes you need somebody who just says, I understand. You take, for instance, that nurse in the labor room. You ladies had babies. I want to tell you what, that nurse don't do a whole lot. In fact, the doctor don't do no whole lot. Amen. You get what I mean? Yeah, you're a nurse, you can tell me. But you know what that nurse is basically for? That young lady comes in there, her first one. She's been told what it's all like, but she's not experienced it. And all at once, if something comes up and she don't understand, am I right? And she says, oh, I don't understand this. And you walk over to her. You've been in there, haven't you? You walk over and put your hand on her brow and say, honey, it's all right. That's just part of it. I've had two or three myself, or one or two or whatever. I've had some myself. It's all right. That's just part of it. In fact, we've had several in here this last month. Said, honey, you're right on schedule. And she breathes easier because somebody understands. And then after a while, something else different happens. Am I right? She's helping me. Amen. And she'll go over and say, honey, that's part of it too because she experienced it. You say, well, that all didn't happen to me. Well, you've got somebody else you can help. Amen. But every woman who's ever had a baby, she can talk to another woman who's had a baby, and they can discuss all they went through, and they can say, hey, that didn't happen to me, but glory to God, I understand what you're saying. Because I had a baby too. You may not have had to go through everything some that we're talking about have to go through, but you understand it because inside of you is the same Savior, the unbeatable combination that works in your life because he reproved you of sin, righteousness, and judgment, or you didn't get saved. That's the book, isn't it? I ask you this morning, have you got that unbeatable combination? Heads bowed, eyes closed. So all week long, some of you have been trying to get in. Some may have even made professions, and right now you still don't know no more than you did. Now, you say you're trying to make me doubt. Listen, the Bible said in Matthew 24, he said that in that latter days, that whenever that all that comes on the earth, he said it would make the very elect even be deceived if it were possible. Thank God when you got him, you know what you've got. Amen. Now, there may be some things you don't understand, but when you get her nailed down, it's there. And it'll stay there. Because he said it's eternal life. Altars open as the pianist prepare to play. Let's pray. Father, forgive me. Take anything that was said that come out of our mouth wrong and blot it out. Take the word of God and make it sharp. And help let these people know that somebody cares. You cared and we care. Lord, help them know that even if down the road they get in a real rock in a hard spot, we want to be their friend because we care. Lord, for that one. That one, oh God, who's had that struggle inside, the battle for their soul. Not old turmoil has been there for ages and ages. They've done all they know, but there's still no peace. I pray that you'd help them to set out on a course toward the Savior, that they'll come to the end of themselves and be saved. Lord, we'll thank you for what you do.